Happy Independence Day to us. Free from sin. I love it.
Hallelujah.
Paid the price. I receive it. Hey, I got to ask you, where does the Kid General keep his armies? Kid General, where does he keep his armies? In his sleeveys. Oh, God. And you have to think about it. That's even funnier. All right, I think we should pray. Holy Spirit, come back. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. I pray, God, you'd be able to speak through me, and don't let the jokes sour anybody here today. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Okay, I want to speak about one of my favorite subjects today, sin. You know I avoid talking about sin at all costs, right? So, of course, the Lord said to me, you need to speak about this, but explain to the people. Well, let me ask you, first of all, you realize that there are two different perspectives, that man has their perspective and God has his perspective, right? So man has a perspective of all things, including sin, and we look at it in a particular way, and we expect we have an expectation. I had said I wasn't going to use these words, but I'm going to use them because they bring some definition to what I want to talk about. There's a difference between effectivity and affectivity. Effectivity means that you try to do something to be effective. Affectivity means that you wait for something to happen to you. In our perspective, a man's perspective, we feel that we have to do something. In other words, we have to talk about sin, we have to avoid sin, we have to be holy, we have to do all these things. In God's perspective, we just have to be. We have to be in a state where we can receive from him, to be open. And that's harder than it seems, because what it requires is that you lay your life down on the altar, even as we sang today. The sacrifice is of ourself. It's of everything that we understand and know, trusting that the God who's created all things and now lives in us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will affect us with his presence, and that's the thing that will make the transformation. It's only God that can change a person from the inside. We couldn't change if we wanted to, because we have a natural man. We have a natural propensity towards a particular thing. We have a way of looking at things in a particular way. Our perspective, if you will. God wants to change that perspective to his perspective, and that takes really laying down our perspective. You understand what I mean?
Amen.
Anyway, when I was looking at sin, sin has three Hebrew words that translate sin. I'm not going to give you what the words are. It doesn't really matter. But what they mean is, the first thing is, To make an error through ignorance, which would cause a person to wander away from what the right thing to do is. So to make an error in ignorance. The second definition of sin is to commit an intentional and habitual offense. You know it's wrong, but yet you continue to do it. You don't just do it one time, but it's continual. And then the third definition is the one that, you know, I've been speaking to you a little bit about over the months, and that's to miss the mark. And the implication is you miss the mark and you don't get to share the prize. You know what the prize is, right? Guess what? The prize was already given. The gift is already given. The payment for sin has already been made. Amen? Nobody? Yeah. That's Jesus' work. There's nothing that you can do or not do that can keep that love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? But yet, Paul said something very interesting. He said, when you do something and it's not in faith, anything that's not from faith, that's Romans 14, 22, 23, he calls sin. So taking that thought into your mind, if we use that last definition of sin, being to miss the mark and not to enjoy the prize, that means that when we don't do something out of faith, we're actually in sin. And when we sin in that way, it has a repercussion in our spirit, not just to send us to hell. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about the peace or lack of peace that we have because of that act. Does anybody know what the word scruples means? Having scruples?
No, having.
She said morals. You what? Guts?
Willingness.
Scruples means to have a mental reservation, an ethical consideration or a principle that would stop you from actually doing something, having a scruple. So I was like looking at in Jack Hayford's, Jack Hayford, he edited the Bible that a lot of us use, New King James. In his notes, he said that a person who has scruples about a matter that's not necessarily wrong, but you have scruples about it, you have a mental reservation about it, but it's not wrong in and of itself, the thing itself is not wrong. When you act contrary to that, to your conscience that's within you, because you violate your conscience, you're not acting in faith. And when you're not acting in faith, it's sin. You see what I'm saying? So missing the mark isn't just necessarily just doing bad stuff. It really has to do with the intention of your heart, how you move in either the flow of what your heart is telling you, what the spirit within, your conscience, the spirit of God within you is speaking, whether you flow with that or whether you go against what you know is the right thing to do, the right thing to think, the intention of your heart. So when you don't do that, it's showing a lack of faith. And Paul said, when you don't do anything from faith, it's become sin. See, it's a much broader kind of understanding of it. Now, I'm going to get into it, what that means exactly and what that brings about just in a second. But conversely, when you do listen to your conscience and you follow the leading of the conscience, which is that spirit of God within you, it is an act of faith. Now, why? Why is it an act of faith to follow your conscience when, there's no law against it. There's nothing, the society doesn't say it's wrong. It's an act of faith because it takes faith to trust God, to go against the tide and to do what God is speaking to you to do. Because what's right for you may not be right for someone else. What's right for someone else may not be right for you. This is a personal God that we're serving. And he's going to speak to each one who has an ear, who turns himself to listen. And that's part of the paradox of being a Christian. Paradox is having two different things being true at the same time. What's true for me, maybe not true for someone else. What's true for them might not be true for me, is a paradox of life. And we need to be able to flow within that paradox, trusting that voice of God that's within us is going to show us the way. And that way is always to not sin or to not miss the mark. Keep that in mind, to miss the mark and not enjoy the prize. God's purpose for us not to sin, it's not that there's a punishment that's going to be enacted on us, over and above. The payment for sin was already made for every believer in Jesus Christ. To think anything other than that is to diminish the work of the cross. That's not why God is concerned with sin in our life. God is concerned with sin in our life because it grieves him. It grieves him that we're not able to enjoy the fruit of the prize, which has already been deposited in each one of us who has received Christ as Lord and Savior. Does this make sense? You see what the difference is? That's God's heart. God's love for us is not the righteousness of God was satisfied, the justice that needed to be satisfied for the act of sin in mankind was satisfied and finished at the cross, a complete work. And yet, I've said this to you before, most of the church, or much of the church, is still living under Old Testament understanding. pre-cross. We got to get past it, folks. We got to get past it so that when we speak to people, we have an understanding about that, about what's, you know, what this sin is, because the consequences of moving in sin or not acting according to the conscious of that voice of God within us, the consequences of that is a lack of enjoying the prize or the fruit of the Spirit that is already in us, already given. Amen? Amen. All right, so go by your scruples. All right, so how do we, well, to stop sin in our life, we have to move in faith, right, according to this definition. So how do we do that, you know, constantly live by what we believe? How do we live by faith in a God that we don't see? But it's very easy just to dismiss it. Well, you know, it's a nice theory about God and all that. And basically, that's where we live most of the time. Even as Christians, we have all the externals, all the accoutrements of religion. But yet, we've not really been transformed in our heart to believe in a way that we've really already gained the victory, that Christ has already done this, already deposited the prize. Amen. We got one amen there. That's good. It's my wife. She has to agree with me. She doesn't have to, really. Okay. So how do we do it? Well, it's true. We're at a disadvantage, aren't we? Right from the womb. I mean, you can look at it in Psalm 51:5. I'm not going to read it, but you can look at it. Psalm 51:5. Right from the womb, we're at a disadvantage because we're natural men. And natural men has built in a perspective. The way that everything is sifted through, every thought, every action. So let me give you a couple of thoughts, just to lay some groundwork. Right? The first thing is, we can't transform our thinking by ourselves. There's nothing that you're ever going to do. It doesn't matter how much scripture you read. I know it says that we're transformed by the washing of the water of the word. That's true. But that doesn't necessarily mean just reading the word. Jesus Christ is the living word who lives within you. The living word is what transforms. It's not, you think about all the people that you know that read the Bible and who have not been transformed, right? Do you ever think about why? If that's true, right, if by reading the word you get transformed. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to read the word. You have to read the word so that you know the nature of God and that you can get that yay and amen from the written word and the Christ within you. But you're only transformed by the Christ that's within. And the Christ, if you receive them, is within. No amens. Okay. So we can't do anything to be transformed. That would be under the effectivity thing. Not affective, effectivity. Doing things, doing something. You can't do it. So even if what you're doing looks spiritual, it has to come from your natural mind because you're only a person. That was built into you. And that natural mind will always be ego-bent or soul-bent. It'll always be the soul. And it doesn't matter that we've received Christ. Well, it does matter that we received Christ. But until we're totally transformed, you'll never know if the decisions that you're making or the way that you're looking at things are from that ego, from your soul, or from the spirit within. There's always, because the soul and the spirit are at enmity with one another. It's a continuous battle. That's the battle. The battlefield is in your mind. It's for your mind. It's not for the way that you think. It's for thinking or letting it go. It's for moving on what you're thinking and moving from what God is speaking to your heart. Amen. That's the battle. Soul to spirit. The next thing is that's what we can't do. But there is something that we can do. And what that is that we can allow ourselves to be grabbed and to be held as the one who is beloved of God. You are beloved of God. You are beloved of God. God so loved the world that he actually incarnated himself, the power that created the universe, and formed himself in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of love. What greater love, it says, right, can a man have for his brother that he would lay down his life? Didn't somebody do that for us already? So there's no greater love. That's the love that transforms. We were formed by that love. Do you know that? Because what does it say? All things that are were created by him and through him and for him. Jesus, right? We were created by his and formed by his love. Amen. Guess what? We will be transformed by that same love.
Yes, we will.
Now, even after we've received Jesus into our heart, we've said the sinner's prayer, we've walked the Romans road, we've done the whole... Nobody's laughing. Okay. You know, the spiritual things, we do all the spiritual things. Even if we've done that, we have to realize that we haven't found anything. We haven't found Jesus. He has found us. And he found us a lot, you know, way before we've even acknowledged. But what do we have to do? We have to allow it. We have a will. Because God is done unto us. Do you understand? God, the great God who's created everything, is done unto you. You can't create God in your own image. You don't create God because you've prayed a prayer. I don't mean to be shattering anybody's theology, but that's what I think. I think when Mary prayed when the angel came, when Jesus prayed at Gethsemane, you know, they said the same thing, pretty much. They said, not according to my will, but by your will. Do it your way, Lord. Do it your way. According to your will, God. That needs to be the prayer of every believer. Lord, I'm doing my life today. I'm doing X, Y, Z. The most mundane thing. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, your way today. And when we allow that, God will be done unto us, as he was done unto Mary and to Jesus at the time. See, because it's that divine presence that transforms us. It's his presence that forms us. It's not our dogma or our religion or our understanding or our definition or our perspective. It's his presence that transforms. So our part is, Lord, your presence. Not my will, Lord, your will to be done in my life. Teresa of Avila, a lot of you know who that is. She was an old saint. Old-time saint. I mean, not that she was old, but she was old. Old-time saint. She said, when you find God in yourself, you'll find yourself in God. When you find God in yourself, you'll find yourself in God. I love that. The divine presence, excuse me, comes with a couple of benefits. Love, faith, joy. And it's a gift. The gift of God is just that. It's a gift. You can't earn it, and you can't control it. It's not defined by what we think. You understand? It's done unto us. Affective. Affect with an A. But you know what we can do? We can ask for it. We can ask for it. That's Luke 11:13. I'm not going to read it, but you can... I made the note there. You can look at it. You can ask for it. That's not enough, right? I could say to you, hey, Gail, you got $5? And Gail would say, no, I don't. Gail would say, oh, of course, Pastor Roy, you need five. And then I go over there, but I never take the $5 from her. Do I have it? I don't have it. I asked for it, but I didn't receive it. Why? Because I'm still moving in my own thoughts. I forgot to use my brain to take She said no, yeah. To take, okay, so that I won't use her as an example. Rudy, I know, will give me $5. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Now, asking God for something is not the same of thinking or talking God into something. I can ask God for something. It doesn't mean that I'm talking him into it. You know, I'm going to use just the right prayer, the right words. I'll be clever in the way I say it. I'll tell God a joke before. He'll love it. I'll look cute, and he'll do what I want him to do. No. Yeah, I won't tell him that joke I told you this morning. He probably wouldn't get it. I mean, after all, Elizabeth didn't get it, and she's God, isn't she? I mean, oh!
Dear God.
You know I'm kidding you, right? I love you. Well, Rudy is agreeing with me. That's not good, Rudy. Don't agree. Yeah, let's move on. The gift, the truth is that the gift of his presence has already been given, right? So
Amen.
So it's not even that we have to receive it. What we have to do is allow it. So whether we're saints or sinners, or it doesn't matter. God is always present, right? God is present. It doesn't matter. He's in the light. He's in the dark. He created all things. He's all over. His presence doesn't depend on whether one believes or not. God's presence is. He is the I am. It doesn't matter if human beings believe or not. He is. Doesn't change anything. Because God is not changed by man's belief. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to be changed by something, well, I believe he looks like this. I believe he's white. I believe he's black. I believe he's short. I believe he's tall. I believe he said this. I believe he said that. It doesn't matter what you believe. This has to be transformed Amen. To the mind of Christ, which we already have.
Right.
We have to allow it. Awaken. Awake. Awake. Right? So when we ask for the gift of his presence, what we're really asking, or what we should be asking, now get this is important. Lord, I want to see you. I'm asking you for your presence. What we should be asking is not so much that he's giving us something that he's not already given us. Why ask him for something he's already given us? But can we come awake to what he's already given us? Awaken me, God. Awaken me. Make me aware of the gift that's already given. To be awakened from a sleep that causes us to be spiritually sluggish. And, you know, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, you're foolish and slow of heart. That's what he was talking about. You're foolish because you're spiritually sluggish. Slow of heart. Now, over the centuries that the church has been in existence, the Christian church has been in existence, you know, there's all expressions, right? So you have the Roman Catholics, you have the Orthodox, you have the Protestants, you have the various sects and all of that. Pretty much the Roman Catholic and Orthodox traditions have tried to make the reception of the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit dependent on membership in the church and on the reception of the sacraments. Those of you who are not Catholic or didn't have Catholic backgrounds, you don't have to take my word for it. But if you do, you'll know what I'm talking about. Protestants, on the other hand, make receiving the Holy Spirit dependent on a personal decision of faith as a technique. And there's a difference. Because we make a decision of faith to receive the Holy Spirit, yes, that's what we got to do. But we don't use it as a technique. We have to say, Lord, let it be unto me according to your will, not according to my technique. See, because in either case, whether we make it contingent on the membership in the church or receiving the sacraments or making it, receiving the Holy Spirit as a technique, basically it boils down to man being in control again. As man is in control, he can only operate from what he has, which is his soul. You're not allowing God to do it the way he wants to do it. See, because the fire that we're talking about, we sang about it Pastor Marie opened up today with this new song that she wrote about the wall of fire and all that. I don't know if you read the words, but powerful words. The wall of fire, that fire doesn't exist because a decision has been made. That fire has always been. And that fire is given as a gift to us who believe. That fire comes from another realm altogether. And our only part is to stir up the spirit. Right? And that's what Paul told Timothy. Fan the flame.
Yes.
And as I was studying this and praying about this message this week, I was like leaning back in my chair, and the Lord showed me this picture of this particular concept. He said, your life is like a glass of milk, Roy. Oh, yes, Lord. He always talks food with me. What does that get? What is he trying to say here? He said, and the Holy Spirit is like chocolate syrup. The Holy Spirit is like chocolate syrup. What happens when you pour chocolate syrup into a glass of milk? What was it? Goes to the bottom. Goes to the bottom. What do you have to do? You have to stir it up. Stir up the gift. But here's the great stuff, and the Lord said this to me too. He said, Roy, once you stir the gift up, the Holy Spirit never has to be added again. It exists. And it becomes one with the milk. Amen? Isn't that good? I said, thank you, Lord. Then I went and got an Oreo. Killed my diet, and what are you going to do? Okay, where am I? Yeah, you got any Oreos? Stir it up. Stir it up. Oh, this is another thing he said. You are to know me. If you want to know me, you got to know me by heart. Not believe in me as a doctrine. Know me by heart, not believe in me by doctrine. So, whoa, jump back here. So, when the Holy Spirit is deep within us, we can draw from a well, a wellspring. That's deep within us. Pastor Marie was singing about the river today, right? We were singing about the river. It never runs dry. But it's like a wellspring of life. Jesus said that within us are wellsprings of living water that never run dry. In order to access the gift, we have to be able to draw from that deep well, which is within ourselves, where that spirit resides. And when we do, it will cause us to believe in a totally different way because we've experienced the presence and power of God. He goes from a doctrine to an experience.
Yes.
How many believe that? How many have done that? How many believe it can be done?
Amen.
Nobody.
Yes.
Okay. All right. I guess I better talk to... I got lost there. No, but that's that. I mean, that's it. We want the power. The kingdom of God is within, Jesus said, right? In Luke 17. And just like the chocolate, in the chocolate milk. Once that spirit is given and it's within you, it never has to be added again. It just needs to be accessed, needs to be stirred up. Now, you can't lose the spirit. Anybody believe that? You can lose the spirit? No, you can't. Once it's given, you receive it, it's in you. Our job is to stir it up. You can't lose it, but you can grieve the spirit. Amen? And this is the crux of what I wanted to talk about with sin. Oh boy, I said a lot to get up to this, right? Whew, my gosh. I'm glad I don't have to listen to this message. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what I believe. I think there's several ways. One, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't live according to the way that we believe. When we have a scruple and then we don't follow the scruples, that leading of the heart. So that grieves the Holy Spirit. It doesn't grieve him for any other reason that he wants to have communion. God has created us for communion with him. And when we are not living by what he's speaking to us, we're not in communion with him. Amen? So that grieves him. He's not angry. Now, there's a difference between being grieved and being angry. He's not angry. He's grieved because he loves us. He loves you. He doesn't want you not to be able to partake of the gift. He already paid for it. A lot of money. It's like having 4 tickets to Hamilton and not going. Another way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is when we commit those habitual and intentional offenses. We know that we shouldn't do it, and yet we just, our egos get the best of us, our demands, we will, blah, 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 I'll show them, blah, blah, blah. When you give into that and the Spirit is within you telling you not to do that, you do it, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Another way is to consciously neglect to do what we know is right, to neglect the Spirit. So you might ask, well, why? Why do I do it? Why do people do it? We know that we shouldn't. We read it in the Scripture. We've been taught. We sing the songs. We do the whole thing, and yet we do it. But we're not alone. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? The things I should do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And bang, bang. Paul asked himself the same question. You know what his conclusion was? Because of sin. Come on, Paul. But it's true, the sin dwells in us. Romans 7:17. What's the answer, though? The answer is Christ, who also dwells within, who's already overcome every sin, every enemy under his feet, a name above all names. Amen? The power to overcome, liberation, Independence Day is within. I know that, okay, well, that's, you know, sin is within, I'm a human being, Christ is also within, again, but what is the impetus? What is, you know, what actually stirs this stuff up? I believe that fear has a lot to do with it. Fear of many things. We have fear of many things. One is fear of not fitting in. So, I mean, you could know what the right thing to do is. You're in the wrong crowd. Next thing you know, you're following the crowd. Another thing is lust. We just have a desire to be fulfilled with these outside things, like the prodigal son, right? He had to go get filled out there. But I'll tell you the truth, and this may be, I may be prejudiced, this may be just what I think, and I want to just preface this. I believe the main cause of why we do this other stuff is pride and a lack of humility which accompanies having pride. We have just this mask, this image that we have to live up to that causes us to not humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it's a major, major problem, this lack of humility. But folks, whatever it is for you or for me or whatever it might be, if it becomes elevated and it becomes the main thing in our life, it becomes an idol. And what an idol does is it puts our mind's eye on something that's above Christ, above the knowledge of God. And there's a problem in that. The Holy Spirit is speaking wisdom to us. It's one of the gifts. He speaks to us, wisdom. You say, well, it's not in Galatians 5. What are you talking about? Not one of the gifts of the Spirit. I'll show you that it is, though. Just wait. I'll show you. An idol has us bowing and serving it. Do you remember a while ago I said our souls are pliable? Our souls are like soft wax, and you take something and you can put it into the wax and it makes the impression of that thing that you put it in. Well, that's why it's so important, why God is so opposed to having us look at idols, because when we're looking at idols, those things have the capacity to imprint our souls. And the Scripture says that he keeps us in perfect peace when our minds are fixed on him, because we trust him. We don't see them, but we trust them. So I believe that we grieve the Holy Spirit by lifting up idols and allowing our souls to be imprinted by these external things that cause us to have lack of humility and to move in pride, you know, the pride of life. And that's sin, because it keeps us from receiving the gifts of God. And you'll know it. If you don't have any other knowledge, you'll know it by the lack of peace that you're experiencing in your life. If you are having an absence of peace in a particular area of your life, even if you don't know what it is, you can go to the Holy Spirit and ask him. He'll tell you. He's the Spirit of Truth. But you can bet that that's an area of sin, because you would have peace if not. Brennan Manning, remember you remember Brennan Manning, right? Abba's Child. Those of you who read that book with us. Remember he talked about a human phenomena called the false self. Yeah. And he also called it the imposter. And the imposter wears masks. The imposter could have 1,000 different masks that we can change according to whatever the situation is. Change the mask. I wish I had a bunch of masks here. That would have been good. The false self buys into that, though. It buys into the outside stuff and becomes what it's looking at. And it adapts to that particular thing and makes that thing, that idol, a source of personal identity. We become that thing, in other words. We become what we look at. So how does that translate? Well, money, power, glamour, sexual prowess, importance, all of that gives an illusion of success. The imposter is what he does. God is truth. Right? So it grieves the Holy Spirit when the masks of the imposter keep us ignorant to who we really are. Keep us from being who we really are and to whom we really belong. And I want you to remember 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're changed from glory to glory in his presence, right? Well, how can you be transformed from glory to glory when you look in the mirror? Because it also says, you know, we look in the mirror and there's a veil. The veil gets removed. We get transformed from glory to glory. Well, how can you be transformed from glory to glory in that manner spiritually when you look in the mirror and you still have a veil on? You have a mask on of the imposter. So it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the work of transformation cannot move along. Truth and illusion can't have communion. It can't culminate in a transformational relationship with illusion. And without that, we can't draw from the deep well. Without drawing from the deep well, we don't have experience. If we don't have experience, our faith then becomes just what we have in our head. And eventually, that will be challenged and it will dwindle. And when faith dwindles, sin rises. And when sin rises, the wages of sin is death. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we neglect truth. Now, I mentioned before that the gifts of the Spirit that are given are not just the Galatians 5:22-23, which are great and definitely true: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, quietness, godliness, gentleness. But I want you to look at Isaiah, not right now, but Isaiah 11:2 also. Some people translate that as the seven spirits of God. But I see it as a gift of the Spirit that God has given to each believer. And I wrote it out for you so you can see what I'm talking about here. The first one is the spirit of wisdom. And it's not just to have wisdom to be a smart guy. It's the wisdom to understand the difference and to cherish the things that are heavenly as opposed to the things that are carnal. Another one is the spirit of understanding, which is to be able to make sense of the stuff that's going on, to not just get blown around by the circumstances, to be able to stand in the storm and make sense, because this supernatural ability has been given to you. It's a gift of the Spirit that resides in each one of you already. Amen. The spirit of counsel is the third one, instruction for right living. Spirit of counsel, that voice of your conscience. Of course, we got to listen to it. The spirit of fortitude, the supernatural courage to overcome difficulties.
Amen.
And it takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to stand up when the crowd is going one way and that voice of the Spirit is saying, no, not you. Spirit of knowledge, which is to recognize God's guidance and the warning signs that come along to stop us from making progress. Godliness, the ability to follow Christ in ministry and in life. And the last one is the fear of the Lord. And it's reverence of the Lord. It's not being afraid. It's not the boogeyman. The fear of the Lord is an enrollment in the school of the Spirit. It gives us awareness of God's presence and power, which is the power for transformation. So, we don't want to grieve the Spirit. Everything that grieves the Spirit is sin. Because sin will impede transformation at best, and it will stop it completely at worst. But God has also made a way out for us, and there's a solution, and the solution is almost simplistic. But I want you to listen to this. This is the solution. It almost seems like, nah, that can't be. The gift, which is already within us, paid for at a very costly price of Jesus' life and blood, can be awakened simply by desiring it. Asking the Lord, Lord, above all things, I love you. I desire the gift of your Spirit to come awake within me. Now, it's not going to happen when you go over and you turn the light switch on. So that doesn't work that way. And then suddenly, wow, I'm out of the dark, I'm in the light. It's a gradual transformation. It's more like the sun coming up at dawn. The sun's coming up. It's not all the way up in the sky yet, right? But you get those first cracks of those rays of the sun coming over the horizon. And as you stay with it, and as you look at it, and as you believe God for it, as you continue to ask, as you follow what that spirit of wisdom is giving you in your life, the sun rises more and more and more in your life. And then you become children of the light. Because our, when he comes that way, he brings his light with him. And that light always overcomes the darkness. His light is like just like that, the power of the sun to bring life. The sun brings life to the earth. Now, taking the path that I'm speaking about takes trust, and it takes risk, and various degrees of unknowing, which is really darkness. So what I'm saying to you is, if you take this and you start moving in it, be prepared that there will be darkness along the way. Those are opportunities for you to trust God and to ask him, bring more light, Lord. Because our walk through this life, this realm, will always be a mixture of light and darkness. And if we know this going in, we'll be able to better trust God in those times when we can't see him. Step by step, we'll become more awakened to his divine presence, more and more light. The more light, the more secure we'll feel. The more secure we'll feel, the more joyful and less fearful. The less fear, the more faith. The more faith, less sin. The less missing the mark. Now, we always talk about process. It's almost become a joke, right? But we are in the process of gaining light, if you can look at it that way. So we have to conclude, and here's the conclusion, I'm almost finished. God is a process and not a conclusion. You're never going to get to know all of God. And that's exciting. Because God is ever expanding, ever creating. God is an experience, not a dogma. He's not formed by what you believe. He is. Amen. God is a personal relationship and not an idea. Can you say amen? See, religion celebrates itself through rules, laws, dogmas, all that kind of stuff. But spirituality teaches us to cooperate with what God has already put in motion. And the truth is, there's nothing good that would even cross our minds to do had God not put it within us. See, because our natural man is incapable of it. A natural man works through the ego, which wants to be satisfied by all his externals. So our life really becomes a second emotion to God. God says this, we say amen.
Amen.
And if you could do that, if you really could get your head around that, you'd have so much peace. Because basically, he's in control. And he's going to speak to you what you need to do and what you're going to do. All those gifts that Isaiah 11:2, all of those are within us already. They just have to come awake. We just say amen. And we grow from there. Okay. I want to end today by praying something together. Did I write it out? Did I write it out? I don't remember. Did I write it out? No? 1 John 1:9. Did I write it out? I didn't write the whole thing out. Okay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So basically, that's what we're doing. When we have communion with one another, we need to be real with one another. Because all of us, no matter how good or pious we look or what position we hold in the church, are sinners. And we're saved only by his grace. We're transformed by that. But when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that good? This woman, Amy Carmichael, was a religious writer. She wrote, God washes all the sins. Listen to this. This is great. God washes all the sands on all the shores of the earth twice a day. How much more will he not wash those who ask? Isn't that good? This is what I wanted to read. Psalm 139. Did I write it out, John? No? I tell you, I'm slipping. I'd fire me. Yeah. All right. Yeah, repeat it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. All right, I know I said that's the end, but it's not the end. I lied. Yeah. Hey, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to lie. No? That's not right. Okay. I want to read you. No, this will be short. I just want to read you this from Psalm 51. Of course, if I can see it. I'm reading it in the message. Psalm 51, 1, 2, 3. Generous in love, God give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bed racket and scrub my guilt. Soak out my sin in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. I've been out of step with you a long time, in the wrong since I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then and conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me in to the foot-tapping songs. Set these once-broken bones to dancing. Amen. Don't look too close for blemishes, and give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me, and shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life.
Amen.
I love that. We need a Genesis life, a week, right, don't we? Don't throw me out with the trash. These are not my reading glasses, that's why I can't read. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile and put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so that the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation. And I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll let loose your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart shattered lives ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. Amen? So, I'm going to leave you with a thought. A cup that's filled with the sweet brimming and brimming over with the sweet water of the Spirit cannot spill one drop of bitter water, no matter how hard it was jarred. Amen. If your cup is filled with the sweet water of the Spirit, you cannot spill any bitter water. It's impossible. So Lord, help us to be filled with the sweet Holy Spirit, and no matter how hard then we're slammed in life, we won't lose a drop of your presence. We won't lose a drop of your power. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thanks for, I know it was a little long, but thank you. All right, God bless you. Stan, let me pray with you. If you need specific prayer, Pastor Marie and I will be happy to meet with you and pray with you at the end of the service. We are having food today, so please stay. I even brought some jelly donuts right from the bakery. Ooh, me. I brought some. I know, I was a bad boy. Well, what can you do? Spirit told me not to do it, and I sinned. I bought him anyway. No, he didn't tell me that. All right, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your children. And just help us, God. We're all on this path, and we just get lost so quickly and so easily. But your love, Lord, never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. That's right. Amen. And we take faith, and we take hope in that, God. We look to you. And, Father, we ask this morning that you would give us a Genesis week. That you would awaken us to the gift already imparted and paid for in full by Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you, God. We ask your mercy in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. 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 God bless you. Go and sin no more.